Got a question for you this morning. How do you want to be remembered after your life here on earth is done? What's your legacy going to be like? Would you have any famous last words? A lot of times when I think of famous last words, the movie Braveheart comes to mind. Mel Gibson is being tortured, and his last words, he just screams out, "Freedom!" What's going to be our living legacy? What are we going to tell other people? What's going to be that most important thing? Peter is a Jesus friend, one of his close friends. He's probably around 19, some scholars think, about the day of Pentecost when he gave his great sermon. And he's grown up a little bit following Jesus. He's known as a fisherman, so he's a no-collar worker, just an average Joe. And he's sitting there, and his last words to us are kind of amazing. And this is kind of what we know through the scripture. It was his written down last words to a church. And it's this: "Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory to him, both now and forever. Amen." Now, it's interesting that he's sitting here going, what you need to do, what you need to remember is grow. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. And those are the last words that he says. He's the first person that says, you know, we have come to know and believe that you're the Holy One of God. Here's the guy that denied Jesus three times when Jesus needed him to stand up and be beside him. And he says, what you really need to know, what you really need to remember, is you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he ends this letter to us. How he begins this letter to us is like this: "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." So he has this idea that I'm a servant and here's my role. I'm an apostle to Jesus Christ. We also know he's an elder in the church and a leader in the church. "To those who through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace to you in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ." He continues on, verse 12. This is not in the notes. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you have that you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon be put aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things." Grow. Grow in your knowledge of God. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in what it means to be a Christ follower. I really like how the English Standard Version says, verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith with the equal standing." A lot of times people in modern day America, we struggle with this idea that we have a faith of equal standing with those who actually walked with Jesus. We think, well, it's 2,000 years later, if I was only alive when Jesus was alive, if I was only there when he was washing the disciples' feet, if I was only there on the Mount of Transfiguration, then I'd have a better faith. Then my faith would be more pure. Then it'd be more right. Peter's saying, listen, your faith is equal. My faith is no better than yours. God's called me with different talents, different abilities, different things he has me to do. My faith is no better than yours. We're equal. We believe in Jesus, and that's where it all starts. What happens a lot of times in our lives is we get trapped by all this garbage. We get trapped by the lies we tell ourselves. We get trapped by the lies other people tell us. We get trapped by the lies that Satan tells us. You're no good. You're useless. When people go, "Who are you?" we usually go, "Well, I'm Mike. I work at Stone Creek Church." That's what you do. Who are you? "I'm a Raiders fan." Well, that just shows you're insane. Who are you? "Well, I cook." No, who are you? And we forget that Jesus says all these things about us that are true. And we listen to the lies that other people tell us and that we've lied about to ourselves for years. And what it really does, it makes us ineffective and unproductive in the kingdom of God. So on the back of your points to ponder, and I really hope everybody got one. If not, hopefully some of our guys, if you need one, we have some, they can get it for you. There are 25 things that Jesus says about each and every one of us. No longer listen to the lies, listen to the truth. It says, first of all, "I am a child of God, and he is my spiritual dad. I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I am part of the true vine, a branch of Jesus' life, to bear much fruit for God's kingdom. So I am this, and here's what I'm supposed to do with it. I am Jesus' friend. I am chosen and appointed by Jesus to bear fruit. I've died to myself in slavery to sin, and now I'm a slave to do the things God wants me to do, and we call that righteousness. I'm a joint heir with Jesus, sharing his inheritance, and will be glorified with him. I am a new creation. I am reconciled with God, and I am now a minister of reconciliation." This means my life is right with God, and one of the things that he has me do is go out and help other people have a right life with God. This is my favorite, and this is number 10. I am a saint. Now, if you grew up in the church, at least the version of the churches that I grew up in, you never heard those words. You heard you are wretched. You heard that you're disgusting. You heard that you are the worst above all peoples. You heard all you were is a sinner. No good, dirty, rotten sinner. What does Jesus say? "I am a saint who sins." My identity says I'm a saint. My identity says I'm a new creation. My identity says that I am righteous and holy, number 12. My identity says in verse number 11, I am God's workmanship, his handiwork, his masterpiece, born to do good things he planned for me to do long ago. So he actually planned for stuff for us to do before we were even born. 13, I am hidden in Jesus, and Jesus is my life. I am a child of light. I am born of God, and God loves me. I am chosen, holy, and dearly loved. I am part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, so that I may proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of the darkness into Jesus' marvelous light. I am loved by Jesus, and he has freed me from my sins. I am free from condemnation. I can approach God with freedom and confidence. I am God's temple. His spirit lives inside of me and is greater, stronger, mightier than the devil and the world. I am a citizen of heaven, and I have been redeemed, and all my sins are forgiven. I have been given everything I need to live a godly life. And the one we forget most of all, I am loved. See, Jesus has given us everything that we need for this godly life. He's given us this new ideas and what we should be living and how we should be living our lives. And a lot of times we just struggle with this. We stay trapped in the lies of Satan. We stay trapped in the lies of addiction and all these different things that happen in our lives instead of just loving Jesus and trying to follow him and growing to be like him. And we sit there and go, if I was like Peter, Paul, and Mary, or somebody else written in the Bible, like even Doris, then, you know, I'd be so much better. Your life in Christ can be one of the greatest stories ever told because it won't be in the Bible. Just because their lives are in the Bible recorded for us doesn't mean they're some super saints. The same Holy Spirit that was inside of them is the same Holy Spirit that resides inside of those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. The difference is they were living the divine calling on their lives. even when they messed up, especially at times when they messed up. See, we have this promise from God, and it starts in verse 3. We have this promise from God, and this is from Jesus. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Do you believe that? Because that word, everything, is a big word. That means we are lacking nothing. To do what? Live a godly life. We have a new identity. We have a new way of looking at ourselves. We have different things that Jesus would have us to do. It says, I have given you everything for this new life. We've given you some new identity we talked about. It gives us a new way to think, as our minds transform into the image of Jesus as we renew our minds. So why aren't we? If he has given us everything we need to live a godly life, already given it to us as a gift, then what are we doing with it? Is he lying to us? Or are we not doing things that help us to grow closer to God? Are we not doing things that help us to reach out to Jesus? Are we not doing things to help us to mature in our faith, to take steps of faith? Are we not doing the things that help us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because there's this theme that continues throughout Scripture, and it's kind of, Peter said at the end of this book, he says, rather you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about, instead of doing all this other stuff, this is what you really need to do. And he started off here, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Not just a little bit. In abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And even here he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. It comes from knowledge. How we attain this godly life, how we do these things is knowledge. And it's not just head knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. It's spending time with God. It's doing these different things. Anybody here remember learning to drive a car? Some of you younger guys were going, yeah. And some of the parents are going, yes. Can't they just learn to walk like we did? Uphill both ways in the snow. It was better those days. What do? You want to learn to drive a car? Here's a book to read. Start memorizing all these facts and figures. What a stop sign looks like. What these different things mean. Red means stop. Yellow means speed up. Green means go. Oh, wait a minute. Yellow means... And we start doing these things. Well, the same thing is true as you start following Jesus, is that you have to read, you have to get to know him. The word, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And God describes his word as it's sweeter than honeycomb. It's a light into our path. And so as we learn to drive, we spend time, and all of a sudden we get out on the highway, and we're going 55, and everybody else is going 75, unless it's 205 during rush hour, and everybody's going 20. And we do these things, but eventually we get more comfortable driving. If you get your CDL or defensive driving stuff, you can get more comfortable driving. And as you first learn to drive in the snow, like I did back in New England, you get more comfortable driving in it. And you're finally like, I got this. I'm still learning. I'm still doing better and more. And the same thing is true with our lives in Jesus. It's not just this one-time event. Oh, good, I got my license. Now I can forget everything. I've been given this new identity. I've been given this new life. I've been given a heavenly dwelling where God dwells inside of me. And what happens is that a lot of times we just sit there and go, well, that was good enough. Sins are washed away, given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, me and God, we got an understanding. That's good enough. And then we wonder why sometimes we feel unproductive. Sometimes we feel ineffective. Why sin controls our life instead of the righteousness of God. And what happens is we sit there and we struggle following Jesus and we struggle reading our Bible, which, you know, how do you expect to hear from God except for reading the Bible? And we don't join a small group or go to Sunday school class or practice what we're reading. We just go, oh, that's nice. I'll get to it someday. We forget to refresh ourselves. We forget to spend time alone with Jesus. So we're going up north. Like I said, we're doing this 2-7 series, which we're going to really roll out this fall. And one thing, probably my favorite part of this is that, my favorite part of this really is every day that we read, and my journal is not the best journal. I honestly don't write it down every day, but there's all these different journals we've been doing since we started this back in December. So every day there's this new nugget, and this is from March 1st. If sinners entice you, don't consent. And that's from Proverbs 1:10. What does that mean? I don't have to do evil. If the people around me are enticing me to do evil, I don't have to do it. I can walk away. I can do different things. Well, what we're finding with the people in this group is that they're sitting there and they're going, you know what? I really don't like marking in my Bible, but taking notes, logging it, that's kind of cool. And other ones are going, like I'm sitting there going, okay, what is God going to say to me today? What Bible verse? Because that's the idea. There's a Bible verse today that God's going to slap me with the 2x4 of love, this golden nugget, and say, this is for you today. It might be one of the Psalms we're reading. It might be in the proverb of the day. It might be where I'm reading. Currently, I'm in Romans. And it just goes, here, think about this. And meditation is hearing from the Word of God and then acting on it. And act upon this. See, we forget that God gives us these great promises. And that's what it says in verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great, very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So this is like participation. Anybody here ever see a hockey match? I love you people. Okay. You like to sit up in the stands and yell and scream and sometimes get in fights because that's what happens in hockey matches. Anybody ever here played hockey on a pond? Okay. What's the difference? When you're on the pond and you're on the skates, you're participating to the point that you might break your nose and kill your teeth. A lot of Christ followers were sitting in the bleachers. You go, Jesus. You go, super saints. Man, why did they do that? Because we always second guess the coach. Yes, they're going into the sin bin. Yeah, that's the penalty box for the guys that don't know. And Jesus is like, no, I didn't give you this time, I didn't give you these talents, I didn't give you these abilities for you to sit on the bench. I gave them to you so you can play, so you can have fun, so you can enjoy life. And what we call this is these promises that he's given us. We really call this, what I call this, the idea of butterfly living. See, some of the promises Jesus has given us is that he's given us that he is faithful and is true. He'll show us a way out of sin and temptation. That he's given us the Holy Spirit. That he's given us friends that will come along beside us and help us. He forgives our sins. He gives us guidance. He gives us strength. He gives us eternal life. And plus there's many more, like the new covenant written in our hearts, and that he is our people and that he is stronger than he was into the world. We tend to forget that he's made us free from being slaves of sin, and he calls us righteousness. People that do righteousness, and he'll take care of our physical needs. And so what happens a lot of our lives, we're kind of like a caterpillar. Life is good. I'm eating milkweed and clover, and I'm on the ground, and life is good. And I'm eating it, I'm full, and I have this nice, cool, fuzzy sweater that everybody loves when they see it, and things are great. But I know something's missing. So as I'm eating, one day I go, you know, I just want to try something different. So I climb up on this tree, I climb up on this plant, and I go and I build this home for myself. I know there's some fancy word for it that I cannot pronounce, so I'm not going to say it. I'll call it a cocoon. And so I build this thing, and literally what happens inside of this thing, at some point I die to myself. We call that baptism in Christianese. And then one day I emerge. Now, I emerge not as the caterpillar I once was, but I've changed. I've literally changed. I've literally changed. I have these things that are called wings that are kind of freaky. I must have drank some Red Bull somewhere along the way. But I have wings. Now, do I go back and eat the milkweed and clover and just crawl on the ground all the time? or do I fly? That's the real question it is for Christ followers. Am I flying? Am I learning to fly? Am I learning to spread my wings? Am I learning to soar like eagles? I have these wings, and so I can either use them or I can just ignore them. But most of us, I'm honest, if I were honest with ourselves, wouldn't it be cool to fly? Superman, even Wonder Woman with the invisible jet, wouldn't it be cool to fly to be able to go, hey, I'll be there in 20 minutes. No more traffic. Just fly. Instead of eating garbage on the ground, now we're eating sweet nectar from flowers. And we're flying. We're no longer stuck in the mud. What happens with Christ followers is we get the wings, and a lot of times we just stay there. All right, I'm this new creation. I'm comfortable. Life is good. I'll just stay there. But Jesus always has more for us. Always has different things for us. He said, you want to be part of this divine nature? I've given you everything to live in this divine nature, in this godly life. So, I need you to do some things, grow in your knowledge, but also this. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Okay, so faith is the starting point, is the building blocks. Faith in Jesus Christ, he is our cornerstone. Add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. This is flying. We're adding things to our faith. We're adding things to our wings. We're learning to fly. We're sitting there in the faith. It was this great starting point, but saying you add to it. Anybody here take vitamins or medicine this morning? Why? Because some doctor told us to. It help us grow and be healthy, right? Same idea. Same principle. Add to your faith some things to help you to grow, to help you to be healthy. Goodness. This is being morally and ethically right. It's having the courage to do the right thing. James 4 says this. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Doesn't matter what your mom is saying or your dad is saying or your friends or your spouse or your boss. Doesn't matter what society is saying. It matters what Jesus is saying. If you know the right thing to do, do it. Just do it. It's listening to the Holy Spirit. It's listening to the Bible and what it says. It's understanding God. And the Bible talks about wisdom is to know God and understanding is to turn from evil. It's turning from evil. It's asking questions like this. Does this build up other people? Does this build up my relationship with God? Am I following the golden rule? Do to others as you'd have them do to you. So we start with goodness. And it says knowledge. It says head and heart knowledge. It says experiencing God, not only through the book, but also through times of quiet meditation, times of spending time alone with him, times with other people. It's being connected to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's being one with the creator of all things. It's knowing his voice above all the other noise. It's slowing ourselves down to be still and to experience that he is God. It's finding the scripture that he's saying to us and going, let me just think about this for a while. Let me hear your calm, cool voice. Let me slow down and know who you are. It's transforming where his ways become our ways, where his thoughts become our thoughts. His desires become our desires. We love him and we're following him. We're finding this abundant life with joy and with peace. We trust him because we know he has worked in the past, in our lives and other people's past, that he'll still work today. It's putting good things into our lives and good things into our minds. Sorry, there's a little boy sleeping. It's cute. It's practicing the power of four we talked about this summer, spending four times a day, with four times a week with God in quiet time. And that to knowledge, we add self-control. It's controlling our emotions, it's controlling our actions, keeping ourselves in check. A lot of times for many of us like Peter, it's trying to control the things that come out of our mouths. It's protecting what we're putting into our minds, because what we put into our minds comes out in our lives. It's what we talked about many months ago, is radical amputation. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go into the eternal life lame than into the fires of hell. Mike's paraphrase. If what you're seeing is causing you to sin, stop it. If what you're doing is causing you to sin, stop it. If where you're going is causing you to sin, stop it. Just stop it. Do the right thing. Have self-control. Do the right thing. Do the right things according to God. And you're like, well, that's hard. Yes, it's hard. But we've been promised by the Holy Spirit that He'll give us the strength to do these things. We've been promised that if we're facing temptation, then 2 Corinthians, I believe, and I'm not going to give you the address, but in 2 Corinthians, that He will provide a way out for us. No temptation has overcome you, that is not uncommon to men, that He will, and He'll provide a way out for us. So a lot of times we go, hey, temptation, here it comes. Yes, sin. And God's like, actually, there's an exit sign I need you to take. Follow the exit sign. Don't take the highway to hell. Follow the exit sign. And so we have self-control, and what this really means a lot is three words. I choose Jesus. Doesn't matter what Satan has put in front of me, what I'm putting in front of me, what the world has put in front of me. Instead, I choose Jesus. Let me give you an illustration from my life. I have been clean and sober for approximately 20 years. There are times in my life that I just want to light up. A lot. And I have to sit there and say, instead of lighting up, instead of falling into old traps, old temptations, old sins, and even though it's legal, it's not self-control, I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus instead of getting drunk. I choose Jesus instead of getting stoned. Those are nice little things that happen, these little releases, but the truth is they do damage to our souls. They do damage to other people around us. So instead, this battle, and it's a battle, it's a hard battle some days, I choose Jesus. That's a choice we have to make. I choose Jesus instead of this other stuff. And part of this is, like, I like what the scholar Betty says, and as people learn to do good, so they will soon stop doing evil. As we train ourselves to do good, as the Holy Spirit trains us to do good, as we replace the bad in our life, like Colossians talks about, and we replace it with good things like compassion and kindness and love and forgiveness and all these things, as we learn to do good, we'll stop doing evil, which leads us to perseverance. This is a steady, unwavering, fixed-in-place, established faith. This is a faith that bends that doesn't break, kind of like the Seattle Seahawks try to do with their defense. Let them a little bit, but we don't break. This is a faith that sits there and goes, you know what? I might not know everything. I might not like everything, but at least I'm going to trust Jesus. John talks about this. Jesus' best friend, John, talks about this in his writings at 1 John. Overcome. He's talking about these young men, these guys who are, they're not dear children. They've taken this next step of faith. And they talk about they've overcome the evil one. They've overcome Satan ruling their lives. They're strong. They're strong in God. They're strong because the Word of God lives in them. It's not just there every once in a while. It actually lives in them. It's this trust in Jesus. It's this faith in Jesus that I honestly think that this is what led Peter to go, I'll walk on the water. See, there's this night, and they're having this big meeting, and Jesus says, hey, guys, go ahead and go cross, and I'm going to go up and spend time with Dad. And you see this throughout the scripture that Jesus went and spent alone time with Dad. And sometime during the day and night, I'm not quite sure of the hours and stuff, Jesus decides, hey, I need to catch up with the guys. Doesn't get a horse, doesn't get a chariot, doesn't get an airplane. He decides, hey, I'm going to walk on water. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to walk on water, but the only time it's ever worked is when there was ice, like literally right underneath it when I lived in Montana. But that's walking on ice. And so they see Jesus. And first of all, they think it's a ghost because, well, why would Jesus be walking on the water? That doesn't make any logical sense. And Peter is like, Jesus, if that's you, Tell me to walk to you. Come on. Peter steps out of the boat. He has his eyes focused on Jesus. He steps out of the boat and starts walking. The wind picks up, the waves pick up, Satan is throwing everything at him, fish are flying across his face, all sorts of things. What happens to Peter? He sinks. He starts sinking. He lost sight of Jesus. And what does he do next? He doesn't yell to Doubting Thomas. He doesn't yell to the guys in the boat. He actually yells out, "Lord, save me." And who saves him? Jesus. His faith wasn't in his friends, "Hey guys, throw me a net, throw me a life preserver." His faith wasn't in the boat. His faith was in Jesus. Even though he sank, he knew who to call out to. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm sinking, I'll just go sink, I'll drown." He goes, "No, Lord Jesus, save me." That's the faith that it's talking about. Is even if we mess up, even if bad things happen, we still trust in Jesus. We don't give up on Jesus, we trust in Jesus. He says that this, it's godliness. It's walking in that divine nature. It's loving God by following his teachings and loving people by looking out for their best interest. It's also when we come to something in the scriptures that we do not like, we don't sit there and say, "Jesus, you are wrong." We admit that we are wrong and we need him to change our hearts towards his word. And then it's brotherly affection. Seeing our friends in Jesus, even people that aren't Christ followers, and loving on them. The side hugs, the handshakes, the private jokes, the praying for each other, the carrying each other's burdens. You know, a lot of times in helping hands and we have prayer lists and different stuff, we can help each other. It's also using our time, our treasure, our talents to bless other people. It's why we have people fill out passion and interest forms. We can see how God's designed you so you can serve his family. And all of this, above all these things, love. So we're talking about simply looking out for somebody's best interest. It's being patient and kind and not jealous. It's being humble and not fighting for our own ways. It's being quick to forgive, and it celebrates truth, and it puts up with a lot of garbage. It is full of faith and it is full of hope, and it does not give up. It endures. That's butterfly living. That's flying. That's living out this divine nature that Jesus has put inside of us. And I love that. I love that he takes us from who we are, says, "This is who I meant you to be." You're saved. Fly. Fly. Enjoy life. See life from a whole new perspective. It is beautiful. It is wonderful how you get here, spending time alone with me, spending time in your word, loving other people, loving God. And that is beautiful. And I really wish I could honestly say, "Let's pray and have a great day." But Jesus does something here in the scripture. He gives us a warning. And like Paul Harvey used to say, you know, here's the rest of the story. So let's start reading at verse 8. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you should do more than just have knowledge. It should actually be working it out. Verse 9. "But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." I like flying better than saying you're nearsighted and blind, just to be honest with you. Jesus is sitting here telling us, if you don't have these things growing in your life, this divine nature, if you're not flying, if I've given you everything you need for this godly life and you're doing nothing with it, you better watch out because you could become ineffective and unproductive. Ineffective and unproductive. Who wants to be known by their boss, we'll just say by their boss, as ineffective and unproductive? Nobody. When I was a boss, when I had employees, ineffective and unproductive, that would have not been a nice thing to say to people. Jesus kind of spells it out. If you're not doing these things, if you're not growing in these things, and these are not growing inside of you, then watch out. You're going to become ineffective and unproductive. You're going to be as good as a caterpillar sitting on the ground when you're actually a butterfly. You're not going to be doing anything with the gifts I gave you. You're blind. You're sitting on the side of the road and there's all these blessings and all these things that will bring you joy and some things will bring you heartache that God has for you, and you're not even seeing them because we're ineffective and we're unproductive. We're blind. He says, don't you remember? You were cleansed from your former sins. Peter's the one who said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Saying this is where it starts. This is what your life builds off of. This is where you get your new life. As you're baptized into Christ, you come out as this new creation. You were circumcised with God. It gives you this clear conscience. You have put on Christ Jesus. Fly. Fly. But you're blind. You're whistling Dixie. You're twiddling your thumbs with your faith in Jesus Christ. It says there's got to be a better way, and this better way is trusting Jesus that he'll take care of us. We sit in judgment of people who sin differently than us, and Jesus is like, no, mercy triumphs over justice, over judgment. We believe these lies that Satan and the world and our parents and other people have told us for years, and Jesus is like, no, you are holy and dearly loved. You are a saint who sins. You are a masterpiece I created. Things for you to do, good things for you to do before the time began. Fly. Because I have a promise for you. If you do these things, this is verse 10 and a half. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. You won't fall away from following Jesus. If you do these things, you'll have a path of Jesus. It might not be the best path in the world, but you'll have your journey with Jesus. You will never stumble, verse 11, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fly. The last words Peter tells people is grow. Grow in the knowledge and grace of God. Grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Grow. Do something with your faith. Stop wasting your time. You don't know how long of time you have. Stop wasting it. Grow. So my encouragement for you, I know it's a really encouraging sermon, it's fly. You don't want to be unproductive. You don't want to be inefficient. Fly. Get to know God in new and exciting ways. When we do the 2-7 series this fall, sign up for one of the classes. Get into a life group, one of our small groups, and get into it. You can do it on your own. You don't have to be in class. Just start reading Scripture. Take notes in it. Get yourself a logbook and start logging it out. 4 times a week. It's a power of 4. Pray. We have some prayers in the Bible. I posted on Facebook a couple weeks, this week. But just pray. You don't know what to pray. Buy a book of common prayer. Or just go, like I do today. Hey, Dave, hope you're having a great day today. Kind of messed up here and there. Thanks for forgiving me, man. Didn't mean to call you all those words when you didn't buy me pizza last night. Okay. It's cool. See, that's what God does. It's cool. I love you. It's washed away. Act like you're talking to a friend who loves you. Come and celebrate his goodness when we gather together as a church. Sing his praises, dance if you want to. Serve him. God has given you his masterpiece, good things to do. He planned for you, not Mike, not Tim, not David, not Brian, not Cameron. You. He's planning good things for you, y'all, if we're in the South. Y'alls, all y'alls, to do before he created you. Find those things and fly in them. Because he gives us this other promise. Not only has he given you everything, he goes, you know what? You do these things. It'll keep you from falling away, which will grow your faith. But it sounds like, to me, you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On those final days, when we're with God and he sits there and goes, on your final day, welcome home. We've been up here waiting for you. Let the party begin. A good and faithful servant. So grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Learn to fly. Ask him to teach you how to fly. Ask him to teach you what he wants you to read. Ask him to teach you to have his mind, to have his desires inside of you. And fly. And truthfully, I don't know where you are today in your walk with Jesus. You've been at me at different times in your life. You've fallen away. You've stumbled. You've done stupid things. Maybe you've come in ineffective or unproductive and need to change. Truth is, there's no day but today. We're not promised tomorrow. Jesus says you actually have enough stress just for today. Worry about today. Don't even worry about tomorrow. Make yourselves right with God. In a couple of minutes, we're going to stand and sing a song. During that song, just talk to God. Make yourselves right with God. I'll be around. John's here. Brian's here. Other people are around. Rendell and some other guys. Just find some people around you. Just go, man, Jesus, I'm sorry. If you need to, just talk to Jesus yourself. You don't need us. Talk to Jesus yourself. Ask him to give you this fresh start and to help you walk in him. Maybe you've never known Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you go, you know, the idea of having everything bad I've ever done washed away, blotted out, as Jewish would describe it, like as it was never there. We say justified a lot in church, and that means basically just if I'd never had done it. Come talk to me. Come talk to some of the guys around us. We're here to help people take their next step closer to Jesus. See, Jesus takes our failures and he takes our weakness. He takes what's broken inside of us. Things that other people have broken, things that we've broken ourselves. And he makes us whole. He takes where we are blind and helps us to see.